All right, take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to look in the book of, we're going to look at several places, but we're going to start in Exodus. Exodus chapter number 17. And we're also going to look at Numbers. Tonight we're going to look at Moses, and where Moses, had the mishap, or the, where he messed up, and what caused Moses to not be able to get into the promised land. Now, most of you are familiar with this. It won't be, that new to you. Maybe some of you it will be, but, Moses was not able to go in the promised land, with the children of Israel, and this is the reason why. And we're gonna look at that tonight, because, now, if you think about it, with all the wonderful things that Moses did, and all the things that God allowed him to do, and all the blessings that God sent upon his life, and all the miracles that God did through him, you know, it's amazing he didn't get to go in the promised land. And you know what? We're going to look at that as tonight. I mean, first we're going to learn a little bit about it. We're going to do a little bit of Bible study and learn something. Then we'll make the spiritual application of this. But how we want to direct this to our lives tonight is we want to look at, you know, what blessings do we possibly miss? And what we're going to be able to do is we're going to be able to compare ourselves to Moses. We're going to look at what caused Moses to do what he did. And you know what? As I started looking at those things, I realized we do the exact same things in our life. Now I realize that you're not, we have eternal security. You're not going to miss heaven now, you know, so you don't have to worry about, well, if I do this, is God going to keep me out of the promised land? You know, for us, the promised land, of course, we always refer to it as heaven, but, you know, we don't have to worry about that. But you know what? Moses lost a major thing in his life, a major benefit, a major reward, a major blessing. And so tonight, we want to look at those things. But let's, before we read in Exodus, we'll go ahead, we'll have a word of prayer and start the service off tonight. And I didn't mention it this morning, but do remember Brother Welder and Randy as they are traveling this weekend. He is preaching for Brother Modlish this weekend. And then they're traveling through the week. They're doing their elk hunt this year, this week here. So they'll go there Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and I don't know about maybe coming back Thursday or Friday, somewhere along in there. So you've been forewarned. Yes, I will be here again Wednesday night. So, all right, just don't let anybody else know. We maybe get the folks we got tonight back, right? All right, so let's have a word of prayer. But do pray for them. Pray for their traveling. And, you know, it could be snowing, could be those kind of things in their area where they're at. So just pray for them, give them safety, and remember that as you pray this week. Lord God, we thank you for the day. We thank you for allowing us to be here once again. Thank you for each and every one that took time, Lord God, to come back tonight. We thank you, Lord God, for the safety in getting here. We do ask, Lord, that you would once again just open our hearts and our minds to your word. May you be able to speak through your word tonight to each heart. Lord God, there's probably many, many needs here in the building tonight, and many different needs, Lord God. We do pray that you might address each one of those needs in a way that pleases you, Lord God, and the folks would respond in a way that could bring glory and honor to you. We thank you for your word tonight. Help us with this example for Moses. We do continue to pray for Pastor and Brother Randy as they are with Brother Modlish preaching tonight, and we'll be traveling this week and just enjoying a little bit of time there and relaxing, and do pray that you give them safety and help them in their return at the end of the week. And Lord God, we do ask once again that you bless each one and help us through this tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, take your Bibles there. We're in Exodus chapter number 17, and let's read here. We compare both of these because it's important to see what Moses did differently and how he reacted in a different way. And I got to get my Bible in gear. There it is. Exodus chapter 17. Now, look at verse number 1. Now, there's some similarities and then there's some differences here, and we can point those out as we go. Now, verse number 1 says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from wilderness of Sin." Boy, isn't that a good place to be, right? The wilderness of Sin. "After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people did chide with Moses, and said, 'Give us water, that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. Now, if you've ever had to deal with people, you might understand a little bit better Moses' problem here. If you've ever been in charge of people or in charge of groups of people, if you want to understand a little bit of this, volunteer and I'll let you take the kids to youth camp next year. And, you know, and you'll understand. Or better yet, take them all out camping in the woods. Yeah. That can bring some interesting scenarios, right? All right. But now notice here. So Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, this is the first time. Now, I want you to understand, you kind of got to think a minute, but this is at the very beginning of their journey. They have not been very far out of Egypt at this point. I mean, if you go back only in Exodus chapter number 12 and 13, they were delivered from Egypt, and they got out in the wilderness, and God had just given them the manna. He had just done that back in the previous chapter there. And so they had seen some of the blessings of God. They had seen the miracles of God. And yet, right off the bat, the first time they got thirsty, they began to complain, right? Now you say, boy, if God had rained down manna, I don't believe I would have worried about water. Yes, you would. See, we look at the Bible a lot of times, and we like to judge Israel. And we say, how in the world could Israel have done that? How could they have forsaken God? I mean, He just parted the Red Sea for them. I mean, let's say you wanted to go to Disney World, why you'd want to go there, I have no earthly idea. That's just like torture, terror for me. I know the kids love it. I couldn't imagine any worse place. Well, I guess I could imagine a worse place, but there's not many, I guess. But, let's say you wanted to go there, but you said, well, I don't have any way to get there. And you walk down to the shore here. Well, you'd actually have to cross over, I guess, and go to the island. But what if you could take a rod and smite it and walk across the Gulf of Mexico? Now, you say, that's a pretty far walk. I realize that. But it'd get you there. You wouldn't have to fly and you wouldn't have to take a boat. You know, you might even could drive over there. But what are you saying? I'm just saying, if you saw the Gulf of Mexico part and you walked across it, I mean, you'd say, boy, I'd never doubt again in my life. Sure you would. You see, that's the problem we have, because what we like to do is we like to think that if I had seen, we don't live in the days of the miracles of Egypt like they did. Why? Because we have the written Word of God. We have the whole completed Bible here. But you know what? We like to look at it and say, well, if I had saw those things, boy, I'd never doubt. How many of you have seen God do something miraculous in your life? And yet at the same time, you still doubt when you get in trouble. First time a need comes up, just like the children of Israel, you're wishing you could go back. You know? I mean, how many of you ever said, well, boy, I tell you what, this Christian living is just so hard, and you look at your lost neighbor or your lost friend, you say, boy, they sure do seem to have a whole lot of fun in life. Kind of wish we'd go back to those days sometimes. Now, I know you don't really mean that, but in a sense, it seems like a relief, right? Not to have to worry about whether I'm serving God and doing right and the battles and the struggles and the Christian warfare and that. You know, in our physical mind, it wants to go back. Just like the children of Israel here. So Moses here done one more. God told Moses to take the rod. He went over. He stood before him on the rock and he smote the rock. And you know what happened. The Bible says water came out of it. And I mean, boy, you talk about a lot of water. There was over a million of them, or roughly around a million of them probably, that left Egypt. That's a lot of water. And then all their cattle and all their animals. Now, We march through the wilderness and many things happen. But, they go to the promised land. They don't get to make it in because of the unbelief. They didn't believe that the 10 bad spies instead of the 2 good spies. I want to do the junior church song, but I know y'all are probably not up for that here tonight. 12 men went to spy in Canaan, right? All right. So I always say the 12 spies, but there were 2 that did believe. So we got 10 were bad and 2 were good. There you go. There we go. So now look over in Numbers though. Now, so, they disbelieved the spies. They journeyed through the wilderness. They were, many times God delivered them. One time he took a tree, threw it in the bitter water. It became sweet. God always provided. They complained about they didn't have no meat. God sent them quails. But over and over and over again, God kept delivering. Now, they get over here in Numbers chapter number 20, and we see a very similar thing. And this is the second time that Moses is faced with this dilemma. Not the second time. I mean, he had dilemma after dilemma with the children of Israel. But notice in verse number 1, Numbers chapter number 20, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin. In the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." Now, you got to realize, if you read through from where we were at in Exodus till now, this is like everyday affair for Moses. I mean, the children of Israel get upset, they complain, they all come to his door, right? And he gets battled with, what am I going to do? Well, him and Aaron, they take the right approach. Once again, they're against him and Aaron. It says in verse 3, "And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren had died." Now they don't just want to go back to Egypt. Now they want to be dead. You know, Brother Welder preached about that a couple weeks ago, about how Elijah, wanted to be dead, because of discouragement. There's a lot of things that can affect you in life. Notice here, would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness? Notice, why have ye brought up? And he said, you got to understand, these people, who is it that's leading them around? In my understanding, my remembrance is, God led them with a pillar of fire by day and a cloud. A pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, right? But look at what they're doing. They're blaming Moses. Now you see, you got to be careful with that. You say, why? Because we're going to come back to stuff like that. But they're blaming Moses. Now what happened? Me and Joey were talking about the other day. I don't think he'll mind me using him in an illustration. He's now part of the great workforce of America. And I appreciate it because he needs to be working along with all these other kids. Because if the Lord tarries, I need somebody to pay my Social Security. While I'm paying your guys, right? All right, that's the way it works. Keep working, Joey. Keep working, kids. I'm going to need you one day. But so notice here, he's in the workforce. He was telling me, he's like, other day, he said, I got blamed for something. He said, I got in and one of my managers or whoever's in charge of him there, she jumped all over me. And I said, well, what happened? He said, I wasn't even there that day. That's what happens, right? Those of you that work, those of you that are familiar with life, hey, you know what? It's not Moses' fault. He's not led them in the wilderness. They're the ones that rejected the spies' report, right? It's God that's leading them. But look at where they put it. They put it upon Moses, and that'll weary you. Notice here. Excuse me. That'll weary you. They said, why have ye brought us up, have brought up the congregation of the Lord in this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come out of Egypt? I think they were willingly leaving Egypt when they left. See, aren't people funny? But you know what? A lot of times Christians, we do the same thing. Boy, that pastor sure got our church in a mess, didn't he? I know that can't happen. But most of the time, it's the people that, you got as big a part in it as he does, right? Ain't it funny how we all are? We're just like these folks. And it says, wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, nor of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. They did exactly what they were supposed to do. And Moses, in verse number 7, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, and thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them out of the water of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod before the Lord, as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. See, his attitude's not changed. I mean, if you look at, remember the previous one, he didn't get up and chew them out. But his attitude's changed here, right? He says, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hands, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses, and unto Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation in the land which I have given them. And they say, well, a lot of people say, I don't understand. What's the big deal? All he did, he smote the rock twice. Now, you say, well, should he have only smote it once? No, he shouldn't have smitten it, whatever the correct verb would be there. He shouldn't have hit it. There we go. That'll work, right? He shouldn't have hit it at all, should he? Why? God said, speak to the rock. But you know what Moses done? He did what he had did before. And we're going to deal with that in a minute. Same thing we do. But now notice something here. You say, what's the big deal? You say, why did God keep him out? Well, you see, there's something involved here, and you got to understand. In the Bible, we like to study types a lot of times, and they make great preaching. Now, you got to be careful. They're not really, doctrine. You won't want to base your doctrine on a type. But nonetheless, there are types. They're great, important teachers. And Moses broke a type here. See, is God serious about his types in the Bible? Yes, he is. Why? Moses broke one here. Now, who is the rock? Well, we all know that, but let's look at it for the sake of Scripture tonight and just doing a little Bible study. Look over there. Hold your place here in Numbers. We're coming back to Numbers. You don't have to hold Exodus. But look in Numbers. You can hold Numbers here. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Let's get a little Bible fact here tonight and learn something about this rock. It is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the Bible gives us this typology here. I think it's going to be, we're going to read there about verse number 1. We'll just start off the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. That's talking about when they came through the Red Sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. That's that manna that God gave them. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock. Notice in your King James Bibles it's capitalized. Of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. See, that's a type. The rock is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very plainly put, it's a type. Now, when they first came to the rock of Horeb there in Exodus 17, God said, smite the rock. Now let's look at that in Scripture. Take your Bibles, look over if you would. I believe it's in the book of Mark. No. Let me double check that on my notes here. Yeah, it is in Mark. Mark chapter number 14. You were just there in 1 Corinthians. Hope you didn't flip back too soon. Look in Mark chapter number 14. Boy, I thought I'd done it again, but I was reading the wrong verse. Whew. Going to say twice in one day, that's not going to cut it. All right, look in verse 26. In Mark chapter 14, look in verse 26. The Bible says, and when they had sung a hymn, probably grace that is greater than all our sins, right? No, they didn't have that one yet. But and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd. That's a reference to his crucifixion. He's reading a prophecy from the Old Testament, but that's why God had Moses smite the rock the first time. You say, you ever wonder, you say, why does God do what he does? Everything God does has a purpose. Everything. You say, it wasn't arbitrary that God told Moses to take his rod and turn it into a serpent. That wasn't arbitrary at all in the first place when he dealt with Aaron. You know why that rod, you know why it turned into a serpent? You know, because he knew that he was going to go before Pharaoh. And he knew that he would throw that rod down and it would go before Pharaoh. Or when he went before Pharaoh and his men, he threw that rod down, it became a serpent. And when it became a serpent, Pharaoh's men said, oh, no big deal. They threw their rods down, they became serpents. But what did that rod picture? That rod was a picture of Christ. And that's why when they all became serpents, the Bible said, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. You say, why? Because when Jesus Christ got on the cross, he became sin for us. He became a serpent. That's why he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But when he got on the cross, the Bible says, oh death, where is thy victory? Oh grave, where is thy sting? He has swallowed up death in victory, right? And that's what those snakes did. He swallowed them up. Why? Because that rod was the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was smiting the rock there. And the rod was the tool of the shepherd. And then interestingly enough, then you get over there a few chapters later after they get out of Israel, Aaron's rod resurrects. Right? See, it represents both the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His rod's the one that budded. It came back to life and brought forth buds and almonds and fruits. See, everything God does is for a purpose. And he had Aaron strike the rod, or he had Moses strike the rod. The rock here, because the rock is a type of Christ. And Jesus even said, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. So you see, when he came the first time, the rod was to be smitten. Now let's look at something also very interesting. I realize there's other spiritual or other significance to this passage, but look in John chapter number 19. How many of you remember when Jesus was on the cross? What did they do? They opened the rock. And what came out of the rock? Water. Also some blood. We need that. But you see, it's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter number 19, I'm in Acts 19, went way too far. John chapter number 19, look there in verse number 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. That's wild, isn't it? Say, why? Because when they smote the rock in the Old Testament, that's what they got, was water. You know, and I realize there's all a connection there to the living water and the waters that shall flow out of a man's belly, all those things Jesus talked about. But you see, what we're driving at tonight, it's very simple. The rock was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses did right. He struck it once. And even Jesus said, you'll smite the shepherd. But when he came to it that second time, and he needed water from the rock, that's why God said, speak to the rock. There's no need to strike the rock once it's smitten. And let's look at that in Scripture. Take your Bibles, jump over to the book of Hebrews. See, what did Moses mess up? He messed up the fact. He messed up a type. He messed up a picture here. He messed up an illustration for the children of Israel. Now, I realize they wouldn't have understood it at that point, but God's serious about these things. It's Hebrews chapter number 9 is where I think I want you to go. Yep, Hebrews chapter number 9. But notice here, why did Moses not get to go into the promised land? Well, he believed not God. He didn't sanctify him in the eyes of the people. But why? What did he? In what way? Because he smote the rock. It wasn't because he hit it two times instead of one time. It was because he hit it at all the second time. I can remember as a kid thinking, well, he wasn't supposed to hit it twice, you know. He hit it once before, so he was supposed to do that again. But because he had to hit it twice, it was like doubting God, you know. Well, I'm going to hit it two times because I don't believe one time will do it, you know. I always thought that as a little kid. I remember that. But it's not that at all. It's a fact that once Jesus Christ has been crucified, you don't crucify him again. And that's why, you know, I don't understand, you know, many of you may not understand that either, but, you know, that's the problem with the Catholic doctrine and the Catholic teaching. You know, they crucify the Lord basically every week. You know, you got to have Mass over and over and over. You say, well, aren't we doing that in the Lord's Supper? No, because we're not doing that for salvation. The Lord's Supper is done in remembrance of me. Do this till I come. But notice here, Hebrews chapter 9. Look at there in verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in what? Once into the holy place. Not every Sunday, not every Friday night or Saturday night or Monday morning or whenever they have those things. He entered once into the eternal He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look over there in verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You know what? I never paid attention to the context of that verse till this afternoon. I know we use it to say it's appointed unto man once to die, and every man will die, unless you make the rapture. But after this, the judgment. But you know what? Hey, you know what? This is talking about it is appointed unto man once to die. That's really in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that he only died once. And you don't have to kill him every week. Notice, he only died once. Why? After this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So you see, there was a purpose in everything God did. God told Moses, he said, speak to the rock. But Moses said, no, I think I'll strike it. And I struck it once before, I'll strike it twice. Now let's look at that in more detail. And we're doing some Bible study here tonight. Beautiful thing about the Bible is God doesn't put all the information in one place. Say, why? Because he knows we're lazy. Right? He knows we wouldn't study. If God, you know, you ever wondered, you know, it's funny. If you want to understand what happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, you got to go all the way over to 2 Peter. Say, well, that don't make any sense to me. I know. That's the way God designed it. Why? Because he wants you to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, people say, I've taught people Genesis before, you know, when we're teaching Genesis, and they say, well, it'd just be a lot easier if God had just put all that in Genesis. Well, yeah, I'm sure it would have. And you wouldn't learn anything, you wouldn't study the Bible. But notice, let's go to Psalms. Psalms gives us a little nugget here about what Moses did back there in Numbers chapter number 20. Look at Psalms chapter 106. Whoa, wrong direction. Psalms 106, and I think we're going to take up there somewhere about verse number 32. Psalms 106. Now, in this passage here in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 106, you get a great history lesson about what happened with the children of Israel. That's why anytime you find somebody quoting all what happened in the Old Testament, you better read that thoroughly. Why? Because I guarantee you there'll probably be some information found in that recording of it that God didn't put in the original recording of it. Why? That's the way God teaches us stuff. Now, look here in Psalms chapter 106, and look with me in verse number 31. And that was, I'm sorry, verse number 32. And, well, let's get our, you know, well, we don't need a context here. We need time. And that was, well, where am I at? Verse 32. There we go. And they angered him also at the waters of strife. That's why he called him Meribah. That's what it meant, was strife. And they angered him also at the waters of strife. Talking about they angered God at the waters of strife. So that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Now I want you to get that. You say, why? Because you know what? You know what's going to mess up Christians more times than not? The more you try to help somebody else, that's when it'll wind up going ill with you. Look at, what did it say? The Bible said they were, look, they had sinned against God. Moses knew that. And you know why? It's just like your children. It hurts you when they sin against you. And God was angry. It says here, and they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. I mean, you know what? I mean, it's amazing. You know, it wasn't, I mean, you say, yeah, Moses personally messed up. Yes, I know that. But you know why he did it? He was doing it trying to get water for the children of Israel. You know where you'll get the most frustrated is trying to help somebody else. Trying to deal with other people and our family and trying to deal with your kids. That'll cause you to miss more blessings. You say, well, I'm just not going to deal with anybody. Well, that won't work either. You know? But that's what we're going to look at. You see, the Bible is so interesting. So what really messed Moses up? I want you to look at a few things. Let's note the circumstances. Now, we're going to flip back and forth so you can put something here because we need something out of this passage. But if you, but if you want to go back to Numbers, that's fine. I'm going to stick my sheet here. But notice, what are some of the circumstances? Let me ask you something. For those of you that raise kids, especially multiple kids, even, I guess, if you only had one kid. Let me ask something. Did you ever deal with the same problem more than once? And then just when you thought you had it fixed, the next kid comes along and he's got the same problems. And you're like, weren't you paying attention to the previous kid? And they're like, what? The previous kid? You know, you'd think they'd get it. But they don't. You know what? You'd think we as Christians could read the Bible and get it. We say, oh, I watched David. What messed David up? He was looking at a woman. What messes up men today? Gets you all fouled up, looking at things you're not supposed to be looking at. See, it doesn't change. Now, if you think about it, and you know, now, I don't know if God, you know, this will, you can apply this maybe in your family. You can apply this maybe in your, if you teach Sunday school. You can apply it if God ever puts you in a ministry. But I'm going to tell you, you know what will frustrate you more than anything? You know what will help? You know what will cause you to miss the blessings? You know why? You know, people say, it's funny, you know, when you start out in the ministry, you know, I remember this. Boy, I mean, you know, you think you got it all figured out. It's kind of like the first day of Sunday school. Boy, I got Sunday school figured out. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. The kids are going to do this. And boy, we're just going to have the best time ever. Then you get in there and little Johnny gets in a fight with little Tommy and you know, and then a kid cuts himself with the scissors and you know, and I mean, it's just chaos, right? You say, well, I wasn't planning on any of that. That's the ministry. You know what I mean? You know, it's how you start out life. I remember when I started pastoring right there, I thought, boy, you know, I got a good idea how things should run. I know how this is going to go. And you know what you find out for long? You're just like Moses. And you know what? You're dealing with the same people and the same problems over and over and over. And you look at it and you say, you know, you look at their problem and you say, can't you understand? You're doing the same thing and expecting a different result. Isn't that the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, but expecting a different result? You know what? But you know what? Then again, where's my problems at? I do the same thing. See, it's in us. It's human nature. And you know what Moses had to deal with? He had to deal with the same people and the same problems. He had them for 40 years. You know what? It messed him up. But you know what? And he was trying to help somebody in the process. You'll get more discouraged trying to help somebody else than you ever will on your own. But I mean, so look at this. What were his circumstances? He had a rebellious people. He finally got mad and called them rebellious people, did he not? He said, "Hear now, ye rebels." Boy, I mean, I wonder how many pastors want to get up on Sunday morning and start their sermons that way. Somebody would say, well, he wouldn't be talking about me. Yeah. You know, only way he might not be talking about you is if you had never told him any of your problems. But you know, I mean, you know, you get to that point. It's frustrating sometimes. I mean, I just deal with the kids on Sunday and Wednesday and maybe, you know, sometimes during the week when we go and do things and whatnot. I look at you parents and I think, how in the world do y'all deal with that? That's craziness. You know, especially teenagers, you know, they don't have a lick of sense. And you'd think, once again, they should have more sense, you know. But they don't. And, you know, and I don't know where sense starts, but, you know, I mean, God didn't count them knowing good difference between good and evil in the Old Testament until 20. You know, I don't know. I don't even know if it starts there nowadays. I think with each generation, it's gotten progressively worse, you know. We got 30 and 40 year olds that still live with their parents and play video games all day long. You know, I mean, it don't make sense. But nonetheless, hey, that's where we are. But you know what? If you're trying to help people and you're trying to deal with people and you're trying to do something for the Lord, you're going to deal with the same things and the same problem. You know what a lot of pastors do? They pack up and go down the road. You know, there's one thing of there's one thing a missionary advised me one time, and that, you say, well, what else you get from the missionary? Not a whole lot, but he did say this. And he told me one time, and I ain't never forgot it. You know, we were talking about church and problems, and you know, and this man's a missionary. I don't remember where he was a missionary at the time, but he was missionary. And you know what he told me? He said, just look at it this way. He said, problems could be worse down the road. But what do? We always think if I go somewhere else, I won't have the same problems. You know what I learned in the ministry? People are people. Whether they live in the backwoods of Alabama or whether they live in the flat land of Corpus. People are people. You know what? You guys, y'all act just like them people back home. Different ways, but just like them. You may not sound like them when you talk. You may not know what a hose pipe is, but we can educate you. You may know what a gym clean, you probably don't know what a gym clip is, but we can straighten that out. You ain't figured out the difference between cutting grass and shredding. But we'll straighten you out on those things. But you know what? Otherwise, people are the same. I've talked to missionaries. They go to foreign countries. You know what they say? They say people are the same. They say they do the same things. You know what? Moses, hey, this was his circumstances. And you know what? Hey, you say, well, boy, my next kid, he's going to be the one. Probably not. Right? I mean, because you think, boy, oh, we got through that one. Oh, now we got this one entering the teen years. But they're going to be the one. They're going to be our saving grace. Probably not. You know, there'd be a different story. But you know, that's the way it happens. You say, why? Because Moses dealt with the same problems. And you know what? If you're not careful, you'll let that get you to the point where you'll miss out on a huge blessing. Notice something else there. Look over there at the Bible. You know, he got angry. He got angry. And when we get angry, that's usually when we lose control of our mouth. And the Bible says there that Moses, back over there in Psalms, it says, and so it went ill with Moses for their sakes. Why? Because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly. You know what? That's one of the greatest things. You know, Satan knows this too. Why? Because you Sunday school teachers, you're advising those kids. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes you get so frustrated. Anybody ever said something that was unadvisedly in Sunday school? No, not our Sunday school teachers, right? No. I've said things unadvisedly in preaching before, I'm sure. That's why people say, don't you listen to what you preach? I try to while I'm preaching it. But I mean, like, don't you listen to it afterwards? No. I don't ever want to listen to a sermon that I've preached. You say, why? Because I might not like it. Shannon made me listen to one time on the way to Alabama, and we got through listening to that thing, and I said, you know, I looked at her, I said, I don't have a lick of sense. I said, I don't. You know, some of the things that you say, you don't even remember saying it. I know sometimes somebody will run up to me after church and they'll say, I can't believe you said that. And I'm like, I don't even remember saying that. Had to be the will of God, right? Well, you know, one preacher said one time, if it ain't, he said, it's not in my notes, it's got to be the will of God. Well, that ain't always true. But notice here, Moses, he got angry and he spoke unadvisedly. You know what? That's one of the greatest problems that every one of us in this building face is our mouth. Bible says the tongue is an unruly evil. Who can tame it? Right? You say, boy, I got mine under control. No, you don't, or you wouldn't have said that. You know, it's kind of like the man this morning said, oh, I've never lied. Well, yeah, yeah. I mean, come on. But notice here, these are Moses' circumstances. See, and this is where we live. This is where you live. This is what you face. Now let's look at the things that it caused. Take your Bibles and let's go over there. We're in Numbers and let's look at the very first one. Say, what is the first thing that Moses did? You know what? It's one of the biggest problems we have, and this is kind of like a continuation of our third point this morning. But notice here in Numbers chapter number 20 and look at verse number 10. The Bible says, verse number 12. And this is where God is correcting Moses after he had smitten the rock. Now, you know what? I don't know how to apply this, but I'm going to give you that at the end. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look there, verse number 12. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. You know what? I mean, you don't want to try to read more than into the scriptures. That'll get you in trouble, reading stuff into it that ain't there. That's where a lot of people get a lot of false teachings. But you know what? You say, why did Moses strike the rock instead of speaking to it? God told him to speak to it, but he struck it. Well, God said, because ye believed me not. You know one of the greatest reasons that we don't see the blessings in our life that we could probably see? Number one is just simple, plain unbelief. Now let me ask you something. If you had been Moses, now you got to remember, Moses brought 10 plagues on the children of Israel. Done every one of them, right? I mean, Moses took a rod and had parted the Red Sea. Moses had got water out of the rock previously. Moses had done miracle after miracle after miracle. He had seen God work. He had been on the mountaintop with God for 40 days and 40 nights. He received the 10 commandments. He had done all those things. You say, how could he not believe God? Same way you and I don't believe God. You've watched God work, but yet when he comes to a new problem, you'll say, no, I don't believe it'll work there. Every one of us will believe God for salvation, but then we won't believe God to direct us in raising our children, or direct us in finding a job, or doing whatever else it is he wants us to do. Isn't that amazing? See, we're no different than Moses. We like to think we are, but really we're not. Boy, if I had parted the Red Sea, I'd have sure spoke to the rock. No. Moses, the Bible says, God said, because ye believed me not. Now, what's interesting is, when you look over the New Testament at some of the references on unbelief, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, Matthew 13, verse 58, the Bible says here, we're not going to look at that one, I'm just going to tell you, this is where Jesus couldn't do any works in Nazareth, and he said a prophet is without honor in his own country, and then it says, he did no mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, I realize, don't get me wrong, I don't expect anybody to come in here next Sunday with belief and start healing people. That's not what we're teaching or preaching here. But have you ever wondered, that ought to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible to you. You ever wondered how many mighty works God could do here if we'd just have a little bit more belief or faith? I mean, that's what keeps you from doing things. And you know what? I'm as guilty as anybody here. You say, well, God had never blessed me like that. Why not? See, it's unbelief. God, Moses had seen miracle after miracle after miracle, but yet when God said speak to the rock, somewhere in his mind he said, well, I hit the rock. I hit the rock, that's what works. I'm gonna go back to what works. Isn't that what we do? See, a lot of times, you know what? I think God sometimes will give you a same problem, but then yet, you know what? He'll give you a different solution. Why? He's testing your faith. But you know what? We're creatures of habit. Well, that's what we've always done. Well, guess what? That ain't what always works. You know what? You're not careful. You get into a routine. And you'll get into a routine in your Christian life, and you know what? You'll make it through. But you may be missing all kind of blessings that God has for you. Say, why? Simple unbelief. I don't think Moses didn't believe God existed. It wasn't unbelief that God existed. I mean, he was talking with God, right? It wasn't an unbelief that God could get water. It was an unbelief on the way in which it was done. You know what's destroyed churches in America? That same principle. Well, that don't work anymore, so we gotta switch to a different method to draw the people. What's wrong with simple Bible preaching and teaching? If it won't work, nothing will. You know, parents, we've thrown out the Bible. Why? Because modern day psychology and teaching says, no, we must raise our children this way. It doesn't mean you don't believe in God. That's not what it's talking about. You can believe God exists. You can even believe God's going to bless you in the thing. But you still want to do it your way. It's a problem of unbelief. You know what? We were talking this morning, about contentment. And you know what? It's amazing. You know what? It's crazy the way this thing is set up. You know, and I fell into the trap. Most of you probably fallen into the trap. We got kids falling into the trap right now. It's this thing about, if I'm going to find a husband or wife, then I got to go out on a whole bunch of dates. Where'd that process come from? You believe God will send you a husband, but you believe, oh, I got to be the one to do it. See, we get in the way. And I'm getting on to my next point. But notice here, the first point is unbelief. Now I want to show you something very interesting. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Mark 16. I was just in Matthew. But in Mark 16, I want to show you something about unbelief. Now, you don't catch this, but I think only in Mark's gospel. But notice something here. Now, even the disciples who had lived 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ and seen all those miracles, you know what? They still didn't believe. And look in Mark 16. In Mark 16, when Jesus showed back up after the resurrection, look at the way it's worded here. Mark 16, number verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Say, boy, I mean, if the disciples, 3 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, 3 days after the crucifixion of Christ, if it only took 3 days for them not to believe that he had been risen from the dead after he told them over and over and over again, see how easy for us it is to fall in unbelief? You know, I don't know what it is God may ask you to do or want you to do, or you may have a desire to do, and you say, well, I would be a Sunday school teacher, but I'd just be terrible. Well, maybe God would bless that. Or maybe you've been teaching Sunday school and you're like, or maybe you've been dealing with family, or maybe you, whatever it is God's given you to do. And you know what? You say, well, that's just the way we've always done it. And I'm frustrated because it don't seem to work. Well, is God showing you a different way of doing it? I'm not talking about breaking any convictions or scriptures or anything like that. But you know what? God said, hey, Moses, strike the rock. Then the next time he said, Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses said, wait a minute. I know striking the rock works. I'm going to go with that. What did it do? It cost him the promised land. We got to think about those things. Simple unbelief. Now let's look at the second thing he did. Back over there in Numbers chapter number 20. Numbers chapter number 20. Now this is what happens a lot of the time. You see, because of unbelief. See, you know, that's, you know what? It's kind of like, I mean, you got to ask yourself. One of my favorite stories, and I like to teach, well, there I go again with that word story. One of my favorite passages is, you know, the walls of Jericho. Because that's got to be the most insane battle plan ever drawn up. Right? March around the city. One time. Then on the seventh day, do it 7 times. Blow the trumpets. Give a shout. The walls are going to fall down. You know? I like to put that in New Testament equivalent terms. After church tonight, you're going to go out there. Your car's not going to start. What's the first thing you're going to do? I'm going to pop the hood and see if there's anything wrong. I'm going to check the battery. I'm going to get some jumper cables. What if God said, just close the hood, walk around the car 7 times. And then on the 7th time, shout and praise God, then get in it and it'll crank. You say, preacher, God would never tell me to do that. What if he did? Well, I'd look like an idiot walking around my car 7 times. Yeah, and you might have to walk home. See how it is? You know what? Sometimes I think God gives you the most ridiculous looking solution. Why? To test your unbelief. You know what? It's like the simplest ways. They're always usually the right way. But notice here, the Bible says here, we're in Numbers chapter 20. So what did Moses do? He had unbelief. But then notice what else he did here. Now, if you remember what we read in Psalms, it said, he spake unadvisedly unto the people. Now, what did he say? Look very carefully at it. Now, notice there in verse number, notice there in verse number 10, he said, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now ye rebels. That shows his attitude. But then notice what he says. Must, what? We. Must we fetch you rock. I mean, fetch you water out of the rock. You know what he did? He took credit for God's work. That's what we do in unbelief. But notice what else? You know the biggest problem in you getting a blessing and me getting a blessing? You know usually what the biggest problem in not why we don't see the blessings of God in our life? You want to see the biggest problem? Look in the mirror. It's you. You won't get out of the way. Me. I won't get out of the way. God wants to bless you and you say, no, I got to do it this way. No, I got to do it that way. No, I don't, and I just have a problem with that. You know what? I mean, that's like, you know, that's like in the ministry. I say it all the time to people. They say, well, what have you learned in the ministry? You know, however long you've been in the ministry, what have you learned? I say, I've learned, the basic thing I've learned is I don't know anything. Because when I started, I knew a lot. I had it figured out. There's some of you young guys right now, and you're just now starting to learn Bible, and boy, you got all the answers. And you can deal with anybody on any topic. You'll find out, you get into ministry, it ain't black and white. You know what I've learned in 16 years of ministry? I've learned simply, I don't have a clue what God's doing. You say, why? Just because when you think you got God figured out, He will totally flip it and do something totally crazy. He'll do something, well, you think's crazy. He'll do something totally different. You know why? And you know what? But see, we can't get ourselves out of the way. You know what? You know, you're looking for a husband, you're looking for a wife, just get out of the way. You're looking for a new job, just get out of the way. You're looking for this in your life, you're looking for that, like we were talking about this morning, get out of the way. You know why? God wants to bless you. You're trying to teach Sunday school, get out of the way. Let God do the thing. Yeah, but I saw in a seminar that if to teach Sunday school successfully, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. Where's God in those four steps? See, we have programmed God right out of church. You know what? Some of you love to do personal work. And boy, that's a great thing. You know what? Best thing you can do is get yourself out of the way. And that's something hard in personal work. You say, why? Because that's the danger of personal work. See, we think it's all about God. That's why I want to do it. Well, it's about promoting the gospel. Yeah, but if you're not careful, it becomes about you promoting the gospel. It'll become solely about you. My method is the way to do it. Well, you got to do it like this, and you got to do it like this, and you got to do it like that. I'm sorry, you can't save a soul. You can't help nobody. You can't force anybody to do anything. You say, yeah, but I can talk them into a conversion. Yeah, and it is about as good as somebody, the next person that comes along, talks them right out of it. It's the work of God. And you know what? A lot of times we'd probably see more people saved if we'd just get out of the way. You know what God said, what Paul said? Paul said, God sent me to preach the gospel. He said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Hey, if all you do is preach the gospel, that's what you need to do. If God can't take the gospel and convict a heart and save him, what in the world are we going to do in the matter? So I'm going to talk him into it. Well, that's real helpful. See, I mean, get out of the way. Whatever it is, whether it's personal work, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's trying to help your family, whether it's trying to be a good mom or a good dad, hey, get out of the way and let God bless the thing. Get out of the way and let God direct you and let God show you the right move. You say, well, if God says speak to the rock, speak to the rock. You know what? That'll work. I just thought of that. I never even thought of that before. There's sometimes when you need to smite the child. And then there's another time probably when you can just speak to the child. You know what? A lot of parents can't figure those two out. I saw one of the greatest blessings. I saw something the other day. It just totally blew me away. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I almost just wanted to stand there and all, but Benny was in a hurry, so I was having to follow him out of, we were at Bass Pro Shops. And, you know, they had this thing for this kid, you know, it was during Thanksgiving, and they had this thing for this kid, and there's this kid over there, and I watched him. I remember looking at it as I was coming down the steps. He was playing on one of these tractors, and they, like one of these makeshift backhoe things, and they were scooping balls up and putting them in buckets. I mean, they were just having a grand old time, you know? And I saw the kid down there, and then we went down, and, Benny had bought some stuff, and we checked out, and I saw the kid's dad, the same kid. I saw the dad dragging him, you know, they were walking out of the store, and he told the mother, he said, you know, he looked at the mother, and he said, we're going to go outside for a minute. I don't know, I'm trying to think of the term he used. It was one of these weird New Age terms, you know. He's like, he needs to acclimate or something. He said something like that, and I'm thinking, oh, brother. And I'm thinking, boy, that's not at all what he needs. You know? But we go outside there, so by the time we get out there, I'm walking by, and they're sitting on a bench, and that kid is standing there at the bench. You know how kids do, they're propped up against the bench. And he's got a big wad of spit. And it's hanging right there off his mouth. And I'm like, and he's bent over. And you know, it's like he's in that process. He's trying to hold it and not let it go. And his dad, I heard the dad say, he says, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. And I thought, yeah, where have I heard that before? And next thing I know, I heard, pow! I mean, this is right on a bench at Bass Pro Shop. I heard, you know, I heard a familiar sound. I heard a hand hitting a rear end of a child, you know. I know that sound better than I know any other, you know. It's kind of like, you know, as a child, they ask, they say, what's one of the most fearful sounds? What's the sound you'll never forget? It's the sound of a leather belt flying through belt loops. Brrr, pop. You have nightmares. Wake up with a cold sweat about that, you know. Well, some of you may not have had that luxury as a child. But anyway, you know, but I heard, and I looked around, and I mean, he had put the kid in his lap, and I guess he let that spit go. But I was like, I mean, I almost wanted to go over there and shake the guy's hand. I'm like, I couldn't believe. I'm like, wow. Hey, I know there's a time to talk to the child. There's a time, the Bible says, smite the child, you know. It says, spare the rod, spoil the child. You know, I mean, those things, I'm not advocating child abuse. Y'all understand all that. So when this internet recording hits out there, we'll probably be sued and all those kind of good things in the modern liberal world that we live in. But nonetheless, hey, but you know what? The thing is, get out of the way. You know what? I mean, I've had parents come talk to me, you know, sometimes. And we talk with parents and I've talked with people about their problems. And you know what? And I'm sure I'm the same way if I was in their shoes. You know what? It's so funny. They know the solution, but they just can't bring themselves to do it. You know why? Because of how they feel and how they think and how it affects them. But you know what? The reality is, if we'd get out of the way and let God work, we might see way more of the blessings. But Moses, you know what he did? He got angry. And I don't blame him. 40 years of dealing with children of Israel, I'd have been out of the promised land way before Moses. I might even walk back to Egypt and said, forget this crowd. You know, let's go find somebody else. But you know what? Hey, he said, must we fetch you? You know what? Never take credit for the work of God. You know what? That's what a lot of people do. That's why it always bothers me when you got I. That's what Satan. I. Kind of reminds you of those little pelicans out there, right? You know? I, you know, I mean, that's a problem with man. You know what? God, you see, here's the thing. The most unique thing about this story to me is God still gave the people water. Didn't he? Moses messed up royally. And Moses cost himself the promised land. But God still blessed the people. The encouraging thing out of that for me is, you know what, a lot of times I know I goof up in trying to help people. And it costs me. I know that. But you know what? God can still bless the people. But I could get a whole lot more blessing if I'd get myself out of the way and just do whatever God wants to do and let Him work the way He wants to work it, whether it's smiting the rock or speaking to the rock. But notice the third thing. Here's the other danger. Here's the problem with that. In Numbers chapter number 20, look at verse number 12. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, because ye believe me not. That was the first thing, right? And then he took God's credit. He spoke unadvisedly. He said, must we fetch you water? He couldn't get himself out of the way. But then notice there it says, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now, you know, that is a puzzling concept to me. What did God exactly mean there? I'll be honest with you, I'm not 100% sure. Now you say, well, shouldn't we give God the glory? Well, of course. But He didn't say, you glorified me not in the presence of the people, did He? He said, ye sanctified me not in the presence, in the eyes of the people. Now, as far as I know, and what I've studied in the Bible, and what I've seen, the word sanctify means to set apart for a purpose. You know, the Bible says God has sanctified us. Why? Because once we're saved, we're set apart. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're set apart for a purpose. We're set aside for God to use, right? I mean, that's the way we teach. That's what we teach on sanctification when we talk about a Christian being sanctified. Now, if you apply this here, I got to thinking about that. And if you apply this here, you know what? You know, what is it? You know what? The people had seen Moses strike the rock before. And by striking the rock again, it looked like, oh, that's just Moses doing something. It's not God doing something. Now, if Moses had went up there and spoke to the rock, they'd have been like, wow. Last time, he struck the rock. But did you see it? He didn't have to strike it. He spoke to the rock, and it issued forth water. You know what happens? See, this is a direct relation to the second point. You know what happens when we can't get out of the way? God can't get the recognition in the eyes of the people. You know, God still may bless the people and give them water, but they miss out on seeing God set apart. You know why the lost world has lost it with Christianity? You know why we don't, you know why we're not showing them anything different? Because we couldn't get out of the way. And we have put ourselves and our efforts and everything we have into church, and the lost people don't see any difference between the world and modern day church. You know what they're really not seeing? They're not seeing any difference between you they're not seeing any difference between God and themselves. You know what? When God blesses you, when you'll get out of the way and you'll let God do miraculous things in your life, you know who notices it most? The people around you. And they say, well, there is no way that person could have done that. There is no way that person could have accomplished that task. That had to be God. You know what it does? It sets God apart from you and from me and from any other worker, any other person trying to do something for God. That's what we want to do. You know, a lot of times it's hard. You know why? You know, it's hard because, you know, you want to take credit. You want to do things. Well, you know, I did this and I said this and I did it. Boy, and God's really blessed it, and God's doing all this. But you know what? That's not setting God apart. And God told Moses, He said, you believe me not. He said, and you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. That's what it cost. Say, does God still bless the people? Yeah, a lot of times. You know what? I mean, I know there's sometimes, there's people in personal work, they do it all wrong. And you know what? God saves that person anyway. And then there's people that do it all right. And God still saves that person. God's going to deal with that person. But you say, you want a blessing in your life. You got to get out of the way. You say, why? Because God needs to be set apart. God needs to be sanctified. He needs glory, yes. Everything we do, according to 1 Corinthians, do all to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink. Do all the glory of God. But you see, in this simple illustration of Moses, we see something very, very simple, but yet very profound. We see what caused Moses the greatest blessing of his life? You know, I mean, think about it. Moses, his sole purpose in life, he was raised as an Egyptian. He was separated. He went into the wilderness. Then he was called by God to deliver the children out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. And he missed it. Say, yeah, but he did deliver them. I know. And he got to do many miracles. Yeah. But he missed the greatest blessing of his life, getting to go into the promised land. God even allowed him to see it before he died, but he didn't allow him to go in. Say, why? Same reason you and I miss blessings in our life. Unbelief. Well, Lord, I just don't believe you can fix that problem that way. So I gotta help you out a little bit. That was Sarah, right? Lord, I don't believe you can solve this problem in my life, so I'm gonna take a few steps in that direction. I'm going to work things out myself. He refused, through unbelief, He took credit for God's work, couldn't get himself out of the way, and he didn't sanctify God in the eyes of the people. The best way for us, you know what, you hear that said all the times, that we as saved people, and we do, we represent Jesus Christ to a dying world. And the best way you can do that is get yourself totally out of the way. That will set God apart, which sanctifies Him in the eyes of the people. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the day. Lord God, we do pray that You might speak to hearts here tonight. We're going to have a verse or two of a hymn of invitation. Lord God, we do pray that maybe if there's somebody here tonight that You've spoken to about these things, maybe somebody realizes, Lord, I struggle with unbelief, or I struggle with just getting myself out of the way. I struggle, Lord God, simply in I want to take credit and take part and be a part of those things, and I'm not really sanctifying You in the eyes of the people. Lord God, whatever the cases are here tonight, may You speak to the hearts of the people. May they respond in a way, Lord God, that would mean business with You and You would be glorified in. Help us, Lord God, this week to go our separate ways as we close out the service tonight. But Lord, we do thank You for what You've done here tonight. We ask that You'd bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.